Praise God. Well, glory to God. This morning we're going to pick up on part three of the kingdom of God. I'm going to back up here for a second. We've already talked about how Jesus focused on preaching the kingdom of God. And last week we talked about where the kingdom of God was. For one, that it was a place waiting for us in the future. And then Jesus also, spoke to us about entering through the narrow gate. And it's still pointing towards the future. So I want to lay this out because we're going somewhere with this today that I think is going to be really important for us. The disciples actually thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And see, so Jesus, once he got to Jerusalem, he had to contradict them. He had to disabuse them of that notion, and let them know that it wasn't going to be for a while. Because, they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And then he goes on to say that actually the kingdom of God won't initially come visibly, but rather it would be in us. And this is Luke 17. And I'm going to go back to this verse for a minute this morning. And we'll talk about it a little bit more. But, it's something that, he says that it wouldn't come visibly, but it would be in us. And so it's not something that initially... The kingdom of God is not something initially we're going to see. So, a lot of people, there's been a lot of theology out there where people said the kingdom of God has already come. There's the kingdom come, theology out there. And we haven't come into the kingdom of God in the sense of its physical kingdom. What God has done, though, is he's placed the kingdom of God in us like a seed. And I'm going to talk about that a lot more later on. But I want you to understand it's been sown into us. So, Jesus said that, it would not come with observation, but it'd be within you. Amen. And then, of course, Revelations declares that the kingdom of God came at the same time as salvation, strength, and power when Jesus ascended. And, that's in verse 10 there. It says, John says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. And so that was one necessary thing that had to have been done, is that because of Adam, his bowing his knee to Satan, he gave him authority, to enter into heaven and to be there and almost kind of like to be a pain in God's side, and God would have to deal with him on occasion. And we see an example of that with Job and how that happened. But now he's been completely cast down to earth. Amen. And, we see that in Revelations 12. The last thing I want to kind of... Oh, I forgot this part. Sorry. It says, now that Jesus has ascended, the new birth gives us the ability to see and enter the kingdom of God. Now, there's two... I want you to understand something here. Entering the kingdom of God, Jesus separates these out. And I don't know if I shared this last week or not. But Jesus separates out the new birth doing two things for us. The ability to see the kingdom of God and the ability to enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, we've entered into it because we're born again. But yet we don't physically see it. Now, what God's given us the ability through the new birth is to be able to see the kingdom that's been sown into us. The kingdom that we're going to walk in. Amen? In this earth. And one thing I wanted to, and that was part two. Today I want to pick up on part three. And it says, this one last thing I want to talk about when it comes to, where the kingdom of God is. We've actually been transferred into the kingdom of Jesus. Now, let me read this to you out of Colossians chapter 1, because some of this can get a little bit confusing if we're not really, if we're not careful. We could begin to think some things that are not totally, clear for us. Amen. The physical kingdom will come when we've resurrected. At the moment that we've resurrected, we've entered into the physical kingdom of God. That's when we've entered in. I may share this a little bit more later on. As a matter of fact, I do share it here. But the kingdom of God has also come, and it's not come with observation, but it's within us. Amen? So we know that it's come. From the moment Jesus ascended up into heaven, we now know that salvation, and the kingdom of God has come to us. It's come. All right. It's there in us. Amen. But God has Paul say something that's really kind of an interesting thing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. And this is something that I pray over you guys on a regular basis. This is something that we need to understand. And I think this is going to really help us a lot in grasping what God's doing with the kingdom of God. It says in Colossians 1, 12 through 13, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And that's talking about, you know, we're going to be partakers after we get to heaven. You know, we're going to partake in what the saints in light are experiencing now. We'll get to do that whether it's before, you know, the rapture or after the rapture. You know, if we die and go to heaven, we're going to be participants in the inheritance of that. Amen. But he goes on to make the statement in verse 13. He says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And I think this is something that as believers, we miss on this, okay? Now the word delivered there is actually the word ruomai in the Greek, and it means to rush or draw for oneself, to rescue. So God has rescued us. He's drawn us out from underneath the power of darkness. And the word power there just literally means exousia. And I really like the meaning that Thayer gives to this. Thayer defines it as the power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases, the power of authority or influence, and then the right and of right, which is privilege. But he goes on to make the statement, and I've not shared this before, but I'm sharing it now because it's relevant to this. It's the power of rule or government. And in parentheses, there says the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. Now, there was a time in the whole world, the rest of the world lies under the sway of the evil one. They lie under the influence, under the authority of Satan. They still are lying under his influence. And to a great extent, they're walking under the power of rule and government of Satan right now. And that's why he's called the prince of this world or the god of this world. You know, the little g, you know, of this world, of this time, of this era, you know, this eon. And you need to understand this, that we have been rescued. We've been delivered from that. We've been pulled out from underneath that power and that authority. Now, we're still in this world, people. Now, this is where it's going to require you using some faith to get a hold of this. And I know you guys have experienced this on some levels in your lives and in your walks with God. But we've been delivered that. Now, the thing is that God's rescued us, but we're still in this world. And we're still in a world that is actually under the rule of Satan and all of his demonic forces, you know. So how are we delivered from that? And the answer to that is the next statement. It says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, the word conveyed there is the word methistomi, and it means to transfer, to carry away. He's transferred us and carried us away into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And I like there's a definition as well. It says to transpose, transfer, to remove from one place to another. And I do believe that this is kind of where people, confuse the whole thing of the kingdom of God being now. All right? We're in the kingdom of the Son of his love. We're in the kingdom of Jesus right now. And we've actually been pulled out from the power and authority of darkness, and we've been placed in another kingdom. And you need to understand that this is something that's happened. And it's by faith that we understand this. It's by faith that we walk in this. That's why faith is so important to you. Now, this statement on number four here, this is really important to us to get. Is the kingdom of Jesus the kingdom of God? Well, in many sense, it is. Most likely it is. But I want you to think of this a little bit differently. It's also possible that we won't be able to fully enter the kingdom of God until after the resurrection. And the reason being is that this, we're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about God himself and his kingdom. And we know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We know that we cannot enter in any physical sense in the kingdom of God. That's not possible. And it's because it's so filled with God's life. It's so filled with light. It's so filled you know, with his love and his power and so on, that our the state of sin that we're still in, even in our bodies right now, couldn't even handle it. Now, there's few people that I believe that are in heaven physically. I believe Enoch is in heaven physically. I believe that Elijah is in heaven physically. And I believe that because God came and just took them up. Now, whether he just transitioned them out of their bodies or what, I don't know. But their bodies were never found. So he took them physically. He physically removed them from the planet. And somehow there's a special dispensation around these men to be able to handle that. But that's not typical. And you need to understand that. It's not typical to the rest of us. So what I believe God did and had Jesus do is because we can't fully enter into the kingdom of God until after the resurrection. And you may say, well, Pastor, why are people in heaven now? Well, that's the kingdom of heaven. You know, that could also mean the kingdom of God. And I haven't even talked once about the kingdom of heaven. But that could be the kingdom of God as well. But you got to understand, they're not physically in the kingdom of God. They're spiritually there. And their spirits are born again. Their spirits are cleansed. And from some of the testimonies I've heard, people actually have to go through a cleansing process before they're allowed into the city of where everybody's living. And I don't know that they're living in the New Jerusalem or not, but I know that their people have homes and so on. Things are happening, you know, where they're carrying on life up there. But they actually go through a cleansing process, and it's from some people's, you know, what they've brought back when they've gone, they go through the river of life and it washes them of all whatever they brought with them. You know, whatever filthiness of spirit that they had. See, you got to understand that just because we're born again doesn't mean our spirit can get filthy because of our sins and whatever we're doing off, you know, of the flesh. I mean, the flesh can make us dirty spiritually, you know, and we got to go through the process of cleansing ourselves in our spirits and our souls on a regular basis. I mean, this is something that's what the word does. That's what prayer does. That's what worship does. You know, when you praise and worship God, there's a process where God starts cleansing you so that you can fully interact with him without all the junk getting in the way. And so that's why I'm kind of saying this. And so the kingdom of Jesus is our positional state. Now, listen to me very carefully in what I'm saying. It's a positional state where we are represented under the grace of God and of Jesus. Now get this, it's important because we're not perfect. You know, we might be born again, but you know what? If it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for the grace of Jesus, we'd still be in our sins. And we haven't been fully made clean yet, fully yet, because we're still in a body that's dead because of sin. And so what God has done is he placed us in his grace. He's placed us in the grace of Jesus. And you need to understand that positionally, you're in the kingdom of Jesus. Jesus made a statement in Ephesians 2. He said that we've been raised up together. We've been made alive. We've been raised up together. And we've been seated together with Christ in heavenly places. That's a positional thing. And so in that sense, we've been made alive. We've been raised up together. These things are already in the mind of God and in the eyes of Jesus. These are things that are already done. But yet we're in this place of we're still in the earth. We're still in a body that's dead because of sin. We do our best to keep the flesh under our feet and keep the old man dead and crucified on the cross. And yet, you know, we struggle with it at times. We suffer. We get frustrated. We mess up. You know, those kinds of things can happen. We stumble. But see, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of that. The word cleanses us from all of that on a continuous basis. And so what it does is it allows us to live and walk in the kingdom of Jesus. Now, God has pulled us out from underneath the authority of darkness. And he's put us into the authority of Jesus. He's put us under the kingdom and authority of Jesus. And God calls him the Son of his love. So he wants us to understand that the kingdom of Jesus is a kingdom of love. That when we start recognizing positionally where we're at, what we're in is the love of God. We're in the love of Jesus. And God makes it clear to say this in that verse. He says he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us, or transferred is actually the word that should go there. Conveyed is a little vague, you know. It's like a conveyor belt. It, you know, you put something on it and it moves it from where you placed it to someplace else. Okay? And so that's, it's correct in that sense, but it's not as clear to us. Transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He has moved us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So God had to put us someplace. If we're to be walk free from the power and authority of darkness, then we need to have some place where we're free from that authority seeking to exert itself on our lives. Now you got to understand this, that the more you start living and walking in accordance with the kingdom of God and you let the kingdom manifest, you are already in a place now where Satan doesn't have direct authority over you. He does not have it. He will come to you as far as close as he can, you know, where he'll come and he'll try to attack you as close as he can get to you. But if you don't hear the attack, if you don't receive the attack, if you don't allow him to have sway over your thinking and over your decisions and over how you behave, if you don't allow that, he has no power over you whatsoever, because you are in the kingdom of Jesus. You are walking in accordance with a new kingdom. And that's something that we need to really understand. We are not under the authority of this earth. Well, Pastor, if they make laws and then they throw us in prison and blah, blah, blah. Hey, yeah, they can do whatever they want to do. But you know what? We're still not under them. They still have no power or control over us in the sense of forcing us to do, to forcing us to be anything. You know, we may have to give up our lives. There's believers right now over in other countries right now that are dying by the droves. They're being killed for the name of Jesus. And we're not any better. You know, some people have the idea that as Americans, we're better than the world. And these people walk and live by faith, but they make their stand. They're unwilling to turn away from Christ. And that's the power of the kingdom that you've been transferred into, is that Satan has no power over your will. He has no authority over you. He can't make you do anything if you don't want to. And that's the problem with a lot of people. They get caught up in the idea of sin, and you know, they get into sin, and they get into sin because, you know, they think they can't help themselves. And that's a lie from the devil. You're always and forever fully in control. The moment you accepted Jesus and were born again, you are no longer under the authority. You're no longer under the pressure or the force of Satan to do anything. All you got to do is say no. I mean, look what Jesus did. He was starving to death, and the devil came to him. And, you know, I mean, 40 days without food, you're on your way out. And the devil came to him and said, you know, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You know, and Jesus said no. He said no. And he answered him with a scripture. I forget which one it was. But he answered him, you know, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You know, so, you know, when you're in a situation, understand you can say no. And you have scriptures to back up your authority. Jesus says, you know, he told his disciples when he was waiting for the woman of the well to come back with the people, he was sitting there. They told him, here, eat. And he said, no, I got food you know not of. You know, we get fed in a different way. We get fed in a way. I mean, we all have to eat physically, but there comes a point when you can say no to that and you can get fed spiritually. You can get fed from God, the manna from heaven. Amen. And so the kingdom, you know, and the reason why I'm bringing this up now and kind of differentiating with it, I mean, God kept bugging me with this scripture and I didn't know what to do with it. But once I started meditating on it, he started showing me what it, you know, where it was going, that, you know, we are in the kingdom of Jesus. We are in that positionally, which means you're now surrounded by God's love. You know, it's the kingdom of the Son of His love. You're surrounded by His love. And if you step out of that, that's on you. But if you don't step out of it, that love governs and controls and ministers and helps and does everything that's needed to be done for your benefit. To your benefit. Amen. And you know what? None of us get out of this. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So, you know, the only way we get out of this life is by dying. And, you know, I know everybody's, you know, praying and hoping that the rapture comes. But what if it doesn't? We all will have to face death, whether it's on a, you know, we're lying comfortably on a deathbed and, you know, we got to die, you know, or if we're in the midst of persecution and, you know, they're trying to tell us that either you reject Christ or we're going to kill you. And you just like, no, I'm not rejecting Christ. I refuse to. I mean, even Jesus, man, he had the ability to turn Pilate down and blow that whole place apart with all of his warrior angels. And you know what? He refused to do it. He knew what he had to do. And stop being afraid of death. I mean, good God, people act like it's the final thing, and it's not. For us, it's just a new beginning, man. We're just moving out of this body into heaven. Amen. And who could be against that? And you know what's funny? I think that the main reason why a lot of people are resistant to that, you know, to the whole idea of dying and going to heaven, you know, they fight against it, is because I'm convinced in my heart that, you know, that when we're like that, we still want to have what we want to have out of this earth. You know, I think that sometimes, you know, it's like the reason why we're so resistant to going to heaven and being with God and getting excited about that, and is because we got to die to this earth. We got to die to our lives here, you know, and people are not willing to yet. They're still trying to get as much out of this life as they can, you know, without screwing up their salvation. And that's what I really believe. I believe a lot of Christians are like that. I believe that some of us are like that. I know I've been. You know, you got to change. There came a point in my life when I realized, I finally came to this full realization where I sat back and said, you know what? It's all going to go away. Everything that I've built, everything that I own, everything that I like or love or whatever is going to change. It's going to be left behind.
Preach it, Pastor.
Amen. I mean, it's going to be left behind. And you know what? I'm telling you right now, I mean, there's some things that I own that are just, they're precious to me. I love them. I like them. But you know what? I look at them and say, hey, man, the day's going to come when you're left behind. I'm not going to get left behind for you. I refuse to get left behind for the things that I may have liked or loved in this world. I'm not getting left behind for that. You know, whether it's, you know, Jesus, the rapture when he comes back to get us, or whether it's when, you know, it's whether when I got to die, I'm not getting left behind, but I'm willing to let everything else be left behind, because you know what? I can't take it to heaven with me. It will be of no value to me in heaven. I really like my truck, for example. That's not going to do me any good in heaven. I won't need it. I mean, you know, God's not going to put a filthy truck on the streets of gold. You know, he's not going to take your house, you know, that you have right now that you love. He's not going to put that in a garden and, you know, spot in heaven up there for you to take your house with you. Not when he's got something way better. I mean, that's going to rot and decay. Everything rots and decays in this life. And you got to have that mindset and understand that I really enjoy what I have, but it's going to pass away. And I've got to let that be okay with. I got to be okay with that. I got to be okay with this life passing away. Amen. And so once we kind of resolve that, we settle that in our hearts, then we begin to understand, I walk in accordance with another kingdom. And my kingdom, you know, we don't have time for being caught up in covetousness. We don't have time for being caught up in fornication. We don't have time with being caught up in uncleanliness. You know, we're not caught up in strife. We're not caught up in envy. We're not caught up in fear or worry. I operate according to a different kingdom, and in that kingdom, I am surrounded by the love of God. And look at what he says there. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It's God's love, people. It's God's love. And so when you recognize that you are now in another kingdom, and you allow the love of God to surround you like it already is, but you're not aware of it, or you're not acting in accordance with it, then it'll change your life. Amen. It'll start changing you. So I want you to understand that there is a point, there is a place to where the love of God, you know, where the kingdom of Jesus, that kingdom can be a sort of protection for us. And it depends on how much you grow in the knowledge of this. I mean, I think that the Apostle John got it. I think he got it. He got the whole reality of love, and he understood that to such a degree that everything they tried to do to kill him didn't work, and he died a very, very old man. Because he had to have been, because we know that, you know, that we know that the revelation of John was written in the early 80-90s. And so were the letters. You know, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And the Gospel of John. Those things were written like in the early 90s. You know, and John spent a lot of time on the island of Patmos. I don't know how long he was out there, but we know that he was isolated from people. You know, and whether he was able to get the gospel out from there or not, I don't know. But I do know that these things, that he lived a very long life. Even if he was young or younger than Jesus. You know, even if he was in his 30s, you got to think in terms of to 95, he's 95 or 93 before he dies. He lived a long time. He proved the protection of the love of God in his life. He proved walking in these things in his life. Amen. And this is something we can do too. We can surround ourselves with his love and watch what it does for us. Amen. Now, I'm going to start talking about now, what is the kingdom of God? We know that the kingdom of God hasn't come physically. You know, but we need to understand what the kingdom of God is inside of us. There's some things that God has planted inside of you. Luke 17, 20 through 21, it says, now when he had asked the Pharisees when the kingdom would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, you know, with inspection or visual evidence, nor will they say, see here, see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. And I think this is something we need to grasp, the within. The word within is the word entos in the Greek, and it means inside. It means within you, inside of you, in the midst of you. And to be honest with you, I believe that this is something that God has planted in our hearts, in our spirits. He's planted the kingdom of God inside of us, in our hearts and in our spirits. Amen. And if you don't cultivate and walk in the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of God inside you can lie dormant and not produce anything. But when you start cultivating the kingdom of God, and I'm going to talk about all that. I'm going to get into that. Hopefully next week I can start getting into that. When you start talking about the kingdom of God and how it functions, it's not an automatic thing. So many people think this is the reason why we're so messed up. We're so messed up in our theology. It's because people, they're going around judging things based on what they see or don't see. And God, Jesus told us, he told us that we wouldn't be able to see here or see there. He told us that it wouldn't come with observation. He said that it was within us. And if we would walk in that, if we would cultivate it and let it grow, it could take over our lives. And that's the point of it. Now, I'm going to talk about, before I get into that part of it, I'm going to talk about, what the kingdom of God is. First of all, we need to understand that there are five fundamental elements of the kingdom of God. All right? The first four are found in Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. And this is where everybody has this wrong idea. They have this idea that the kingdom of God is all about God blessing us on the outside. No, it's not. The kingdom of God is about unleashing the fullness of what God has put in us from the inside out. Now, that'll eventually affect what you're eating and drinking. But the goal of the kingdom of God, now listen to me carefully, and this is where we got screwed up in the prosperity message over the last 30 years, and people started turning against it. I believe that God wants to prosper us. But when you start focusing on the eating and the drinking, when you start focusing on the clothes, the cars, the houses, when you start focusing on the watches and on the gold rings and all that kind of stuff, you've missed the point. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within people. And so Paul says that the kingdom, he says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So there's four of the elements right now, the kingdom of God right here, that we need to understand. The first one is righteousness. This is, see, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It is righteousness. That's the kingdom of God. The moment you start walking in righteousness is the moment that you start expanding the kingdom of God on the inside of you. You start developing the kingdom of God on the inside of you, because righteousness is the kingdom of God. Peace is the kingdom of God. Joy is the kingdom of God. And I'm adding, they're all saying in the Holy Spirit, but I'm saying that the Holy Spirit is a major element of the kingdom of God. And that without him, you're never truly going to walk in righteousness, peace, and joy. You have to have the Holy Spirit. He's part of that. Amen? He's part of that. Now, the word righteousness, we've heard this before, but I'll give it to you from there since it's a lot easier to grasp. The word dikaiosune is the word for righteousness, and it means in a broad sense, the state of him who is as he ought to be. Righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. Now, we know, and now you're going to see in this passage right now, Romans 3, 21 through 26, you're going to see that that is not gained by the works of the law. You're going to see that it's not gained by keeping the law or by good works. You're going to see that it is gained by faith in Christ. Amen? You're going to see that. It's a condition acceptable to God. And I want you to understand that that's just the beginning of what righteousness means. People, you need to study righteousness for yourself. You need to learn how to walk in righteousness. Romans 3, 21 through 26 says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed." See, so we're talking about a righteousness that's not based on the law. Now listen to me carefully. That does not discount the definition of the word righteousness. It's in a broad sense the state of him who is as he ought to be. Righteousness, the condition that's acceptable to God. That's the key thing here. What's happened is that it's no longer derived by keeping the law and the statutes. That righteousness is no longer derived from that. Why? Because God had to show us that it couldn't be derived from that. No man could keep the law perfectly. We were all sinners. We all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's showing you that here. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. So in other words, the moment we put sincere, and when I say put our faith in Christ, I mean sincerely. We mean it with our hearts. When I prayed and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I did it from my heart. I meant it. And even without any kind of experience, I stopped and after I finished that prayer, I said, "You know what, God, I'm going to believe this. I'm going to believe that this was what was needed to be done." And it was at that moment that the peace of God came upon me. The beginning, the initial aspect of his kingdom entered into me at that moment. That peace settled on my shoulders. Salvation came to me. The kingdom of God came to me. Power came to me. And I forget what the fourth one is. But you got to understand that. At that moment, I sincerely did it. I meant what I said when I said, "Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my heart to be my Lord and my Savior. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you've brought me back to God, and I receive you as my Savior, my salvation." And when the moment I did that, man, I mean, it changed my eternity. It didn't just change my life, it changed my eternity. Everything changed. All right? And it goes on to say here, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." So it worked for me as a Gentile as easily as it would work for a Jew. Verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So none of us by our own merit could ever stand before God and say, "I'm righteous and you have to accept me." Doesn't work like that. It's not possible. And verse 24 goes on to say, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." In other words, that redemption, him buying us out from underneath our sins, buying us back, redeeming us, using his blood to pay the price for our sins. Because the price of sin was blood. And it was through his blood that we were restored back to the Father. And not just his physical blood that when he was beaten and whipped and everything else, and he died on the cross, and they stabbed him, and blood and water poured out of him. Not just that blood, but the blood that his eternal, life-giving blood that never dries up. It never goes away. We'll be able to go into the temple and the holy of holies of God, and we'll be able to see the blood of Christ. Now, there's not going to be a temple once God creates the heavens, new heavens and the new earth, but we're going to have a place where we can go see his blood. You know, I mean, we're going to be resurrected. We won't need to be covered by the blood anymore, but it's the blood of Jesus. We will never stop worshiping Jesus. He will never stop being our Lord and our Savior. God will never, you know, but God will be God. Jesus will turn everything over to the Father. And God will be the center of all of our attention at that point. Amen. And he goes on to say, he goes, whom God, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation for our blood, by his blood, that through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Now listen to what that says there. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. In other words, this is God's righteousness. God's righteousness is this. And you need to go back and you need to read Psalms again. Now when it talks about God and his righteousness, in many places, the reference to God's righteousness is that he would meet the needs of his people, is that he would deliver his people, is that he would protect his people, that he would take care of his people. He would fulfill covenant on the part of his people. That's God's righteousness. That's his trustworthiness, his truth, his reality, and that's who he is. And he's telling us now that this is my righteousness. In verse 26, he's telling us, this is my righteousness, is that I am the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Now, the word justifier is basically the verb form of to make righteous. I am the just, the righteous one, and I am the one who makes righteous the one who has faith in Christ. God takes that very personally. Righteousness is a very, very important thing for us people. And I can guarantee you, many of you, you walk around on a day-by-day basis without a clue as to how important your righteousness is and what it actually means for you. Your righteousness is what makes you able to stand before God. Not your righteousness, but that the fact that God has made you righteous because of your faith in Christ. That righteousness gives you the power to stand before the God of this universe. You know, the God of all creation, the God that created us, the God that's going to hold the wicked into account and judge them. It gives us the power to stand before him in a time of need. It gives us the power to stand before him when we want to worship and love on him. And he reciprocates. He loves us. Because we dare to do that, because we dare to stand in that righteousness that he's given us through our faith in Christ, when we stand before him without any sense of guilt or condemnation, even when we've messed up. Father God, I know I messed up, but blood of Jesus, Father, Lord, I confess my sins out, you know, and Jesus, I believe that you have, if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to cleanse me of my sins and you know, cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Forgive me my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And so we get washed clean because we stand before Jesus doing that when we mess up. And even in the face of that, we can stand before God the next second and without any consciousness of sin if we understand that. Righteousness is what gives you the power to walk free from your consciousness of sin. Some of you are so conscious of your errors, so conscious of your failures, so conscious of your flesh and how much it's trying to drive you, so conscious of what the devil's trying to say, so conscious of what your desires are wanting to grab after out there in the world, that you need to understand that's been washed. Stop letting that happen. You know, you've got to take a step back and say, you know what? I got to stop being conscious of all this stuff and start being conscious of where I stand with God, how I stand with the Father. I'm in his grace. I'm redeemed. You know? Doesn't matter that I fell short of the glory of God. He justified me freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And it's mine now. I'm in a place now where the more I walk in that righteousness, guess what? The more I walk in that righteousness, the more the kingdom of God begins to prevail on the inside of me. And there's a purpose to that, people. And that's this next point. Remember, righteousness is all about our covenant relationship with God. Not just the fact that we stand clean before him, but because we stand clean before him by the blood of Jesus, we now have entered into a covenant relationship with God. We're in a place right now that as we walk with God, you know, we're entering into an interactive relationship with God. It's not just one-sided. It's not just, you know, it's not just what God's going to do for me, and it's just me being a slave to God. It's not what it's about. It's an interactive relationship where we engage with one another. God needs something. He comes to you and asks you to do it. You go do it. You need something. You come to God. You ask him to do it, and he goes and does it. It's interactive. And then on top of that, all these things that God has placed and set in motion for us now become active as we walk in that righteousness. See, righteousness is all about our covenant relationship with God. It's what gives us the power. Listen to me. Righteousness is what gives us the power to walk in the promises of God. And see, a lot of people say, well, you know, the promises are ours by faith. Yeah, that's right. But you got to walk in the righteousness of that. You got to walk in the knowledge that it belongs to you because you believe in Jesus. You know, the promises of God are yes and amen. That's in Corinthians. You know, for all the promises of God are yes and amen. They're yes and amen. Then why aren't we seeing all the promises of God manifest in our lives? Because we got to walk in the righteousness of our covenant standing with God. Covenant is all about that relationship that we have with God. See, there's two sides to covenant. Covenant relationship. The first side of covenant relationship is what we come into an agreement between us and God, what God requires of us, and we're going to go do it. And then God's already stated to us what he will do for us. That's the other side of it, what God's going to do for us. And then there's, as you begin to walk in that relationship with God by faith, then those things that God does become enacted. They start manifesting. They start working on our behalf. If we run into a situation, we call upon God to help. He takes care of that. But the true blessing comes when we just begin to walk in the fullness of our relationship with God, in all the covenant and all the promises. Why? Why is that so important that we do that now in this life? You want to know why? Because it shows people around us that God is real and that he's good. It becomes our testimony. It becomes part of our witness to the goodness and love of God. It's our witness, people. And if all you have is a bad witness of what you think God has done to you in a negative way, you have no basis to preach Jesus to anybody else. Because if you do, your basis of preaching Jesus is going to be about people going to hell if they don't respond, instead of coming into the understanding of what the love of God means for them. The love and the goodness of God means for them. That's good news. Condemning people to hell if they don't turn to Jesus is not good news. That they're already there. That's a fact. That's not something that's going to help them. Amen. So that's number one, righteousness. Peace. You know, I know I've shared these before, but hopefully I'm giving you some insight that I may have never gotten into before. Peace. Irene, which means peace between individuals, harmony, concord. Concord just means agreement. And I like the way Thayer defines this. I didn't add Thayer's thing in there. But Thayer says, of the Messiah's peace, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God. See that? Fearing nothing from God. And content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is. You know, peace, you know, you got to strive for peace. And part of how you attain peace, one of the things that you have to do to attain peace is have some contentment. Being content with wherever you're at in life right now. as you walk with God and walk in covenant relationship, I'm telling you, I guarantee you, God's going to bless you. The promises will begin to manifest. And you can call on those promises. You can do those things. And if you need have whatever your needs are in the meantime, you can go to God and get those needs met. You know, you can go to God to get those needs met. God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. But you know, if you try to use a promise to sit there and say, God, I want $1 million. Well, nowadays, $1 million doesn't mean anything. I want a $5 million home. And you can't even afford to buy a home right now that's $200,000. You know, God's not going to give you that. He can't. You're not in a place to sustain it. You'll lose it as soon as you get it. You know? So what does he got to do? You've got to start letting God raise you up and bless you. Now, you know what? Wherever you're at in life, that's fine. You know, wherever you're at, God can bring you to a place where you're in a complete state of contentment, where you're in a complete state of peace and tranquility. And that's what we should be going after, people. Natural things, physical things are not going to give you peace. It doesn't matter if you go and build a house on the other side of the world in some remote location to where you can be away from all the strife and all the trouble. That's not gonna bring you peace. Peace is a reality that's internal. It's been sown into you. It's part of the kingdom of God in you. And you've got to begin to cultivate that peace from within. It's a tranquil state of soul. And once you understand that peace, once you understand that that's the core of what peace is that comes from God, is that tranquil state of soul. It comes from being assured of its salvation. It comes from not being afraid of anything coming from God. And it comes from being content. No matter what it is, being content where you're at. Amen. That's what's critical to us, people. Now, some scriptures that'll really help you with that is John 14:27. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he makes this statement. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That just confirms the definition that Thayer gives us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled. And that's the problem, is that every little thing throws us off and makes us anxious, and we get all wired up and jacked up and freaked out. And you know, I mean, there's all kinds of stuff going on right now, people, politically. I mean, there's a lot of people out there that just like, we don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know if the Antichrist is suddenly going to manifest and start trying to force everybody to take the mark of the beast, which he can't do that to you now because you're not part of his kingdom. You don't have to take anything. You can look at him and say, "I'm not doing any such thing." And it's funny because they'll say, "Okay, then you'll die." They're not going to force you to take the mark. They're not going to sit there and take your hand and put the mark on it. It's a willing thing. And it has to do with worshiping the beast. That's what it has to do. People have to be sold out with their hearts to this thing. And you'll say, "No, I'm not willing to do that. That's not me." But right now, people, we've got to learn to not let our hearts be troubled. You know, we've got to get to that place where no matter what we hear, it's not going to trouble our hearts. You know, and the word trouble, I can see the word in the Greek. I don't know how to pronounce it, but it literally means to be agitated and roiled and spun around. And neither let it be afraid. We have no, see, with the peace of Jesus that's been sown into us by the kingdom, we don't have to be afraid of anything. We don't have to be troubled about anything. You know, it'll get fun for you when people are all, you know, wired up about something and you're just sitting there peaceful about it. You're like, you know, I'm not going to let my heart be troubled about this. Now, I may have to make some decisions, but see, like Eva said in the prophecy, don't ever make a decision without the peace of God. And if I'm in a state of peace, I'll know exactly what to do. And I'll know that what I'm going to do is going to be good for me, that it's going to be the right thing. John 16:33 says, "These things that I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Now Jesus tells us straight up, in the world we're going to have tribulation. It's going to be trouble all the time. The world, there's always going to be trouble in the world. Every time you walk out your door, sometimes you don't even have to walk out your door, you can find it right in your own home. There's going to be trouble and tribulation. You know? But in Him, you have peace. In Him, you have peace. Why? Because He overcame the world. We don't have to worry, you know, about the fact that Jesus was overcome by the world. Jesus overcame the world. So our peace can overcome anything that the world is trying to generate and agitate on the inside of me. The peace of God, the peace of Jesus will overcome that and drive that back. Amen? That's really powerful. These are the elements, the elements of the kingdom of God that we're to walk in. And I can guarantee you that most of you aren't walking in these things. You have no idea that you are to live a life that's filled with righteousness and peace. That drives your being. That fills you to the point where it's now coming on the outside of you. And it begins to govern things on the outside of you, not just in you. You know, your peace, if you walk in peace enough, you can bring peace wherever you're at. You can shut things down just based on the peace you're walking in. You know, strife loses its momentum. Amen? Now, the third one is joy. Kara, cheerfulness, calm delight. You know, Thayer defines it as joy and gladness. Amen? Sorry about that, got carried away. Joy, cheerfulness, calm delight, gladness. Amen? John 15:7-12 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have loved you, and abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things that I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." The word "remain" there, I'm pretty sure it's the word menos or something like that, and it means to abide, to remain in you. It stays in you. You know, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. You get this. Look at what Jesus is saying. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you." Now, you know, when you're reading the words that Jesus has spoken, there's joy in that. There can be joy in that. Because his spoken words were meant to produce joy in us, to keep that joy in us, to cause that joy to be full, to be replete, to be overflowing. In verse 12 it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you." Now, so what are the words that he has spoken? Abide in him, let his words abide in you. You know, bear much fruit. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." So we're to abide in the love of Jesus and in the love of God. "Keep his commandments." If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So keeping his commandments. These are the things he's spoken to us. And he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you." So love is the main commandment that we got to walk in. But, you know, there's all these things, abiding in his word. We gotta glorify God. We've got to bear fruit, much fruit. Amen. We got to be his disciples. This is where the joy, this is how that joy begins to manifest as we begin to give ourselves to the things that Jesus has spoken to us. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. How does his joy remain in us? Just based on the fact that he said those things? No, his joy remains in us as we fulfill, as we walk in those things and do those things in our lives. And then our joy becomes full. And then I like John 16, 24. I just put that in here. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. You know, cheerfulness, joy, as we begin to walk in answered prayer. That's part of the kingdom of God. It's a little further down, but that's a part of the kingdom of God, is to walk in answered prayer. But when you get answers to prayer, you get filled with joy. You get full of joy. Amen. Joy, we're to be people of joy. I mean, and it starts inside. It starts inside of us that we begin to experience that joy. And that joy comes from that awareness. It comes from that confidence, that knowing that you're in that right place. You know that, you know, that you're hearing what he has spoken to you. These things I have spoken to you. These things I've told you to do, that your joy may be full. As we give ourselves to him, our joy will begin to expand. I know that as a church, we used to do outreaches. And I'm going to tell you something. There was so much joy during that time when we would be doing those outreaches. You know, and I'll tell you this. You know, when you stop working for God and doing good things for people, helping people and you know, being full of, you know, fruit, bearing fruit. When you stop bearing fruit, You start losing your joy. Everything becomes a grind. Everything becomes difficult. It becomes hard. And I mean, if your grinding in your life right now, it's time to start bearing fruit. It's time, you know, to abide in his word. It's time, you know, to become his disciple. It's time to keep his commandments. You know, and most importantly, you know, if you're grinding in your life right now, it's because you're agitated. It's because, you know, you're violating peace. You're still trying to attain so much from the world. Amen? Next one is the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to get into this. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait on this because there's a little bit I want to talk about when it comes to the Holy Spirit. So we'll pick up on this next week. Amen.